song and I forgot my stool. So it's going to be fine, though. Before I get going, I do want to take an opportunity to have a quick prayer, because many of you probably saw news yesterday that could be confusing and troubling around things that are going on in the world around us. And we want to let you know that we as pastors are deeply in prayer. We are in prayer for the people of Venezuela. We are in prayer for the people of the United States. We are in prayer for the leaders who are going to affect the decisions around all things related to this situation. And we want you to know that we invite you to be in prayer alongside us so that we might be able to hear how God has called us to be a community, to be a world. And so in the spirit of that, will you go with me to God in prayer before we begin our sermon? Gracious and loving God, I ask that you be present in the hearts of those of both of our nations. God, remind our hearts to be ones of faithful obedience. God, I ask that you allow us to be people who have hearts that look for wisdom, not of our own understanding, but wisdom that comes from you and you alone. God, I ask that you provide us hearts that yearn for mercy and justice. God, I ask that you give us hearts that strive towards compassion and grace. Allow us to be the people that you have called us to be so that this world might be the world that you have envisioned it to be until one day you come again and we see what true paradise looks like. It's in your holy and blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday of the new year, and so this is always a very fun Sunday where we get to say Happy New Year to everybody, and that we get to be reminded of all the joy that New Year's brings. And I got to see New Year's in a new lens this year because I have a five-year-old at home, and this five-year-old wanted to stay up to watch the ball drop and to do the whole New Year's thing. And you know what was absolutely not going to happen was letting a five-year-old stay up till midnight because I have to deal with that five-year-old in the morning. So we did not do that, but we did something else. And I learned two very important things. One, I learned that if you tell him that you're celebrating with London, he'll just believe it and he'll go with it. And that's fantastic. The other thing that I learned is that apparently we need to step it up as Americans when it comes to New Year's Eve, because I love USA. I love this country. And I just feel as though we are not doing as much as we could, because I brought a picture of what London looks like. This is what the London this is what the London fireworks look like. Apparently, they spend like 7% of their whole GDP every year on this fireworks show. And then I want to show. Can you put up what New York looks like before? That's sad. If you would put that back up, that's pathetic looking. And we just need to be better as a country. But I do love New Year's because I do love the fireworks. I do love like the Black Eyed Peas and the traditions. I love the resolutions. I love the idea of beginning the year on a whole new foot and beginning the year in such a way that we can become new versions of ourselves. And the reality is that so many people end up making resolutions. And the wild thing is the number of people that make resolutions when it comes to faith. Because statistically, what has been found is that almost one-third of all resolutions involve people growing in their relationship with God or growing in their relationship with Christ. Almost one-third of people making a New Year's resolution are going to do something in order to grow deeper with Christ. And you'll find this in, most notably, the number of people who sign up for a Read the Bible in 1 Year program on January 1st. Last year, it was 3 million people signed up to be a part of it. We don't have numbers this year, but I assume it's going to be even higher because last year was up 20% from the previous year. But here's the funny stat. The funny stat is, in fact, actually, the number of people who abandon the reading plan at some point, because this Friday is known as Annual Quitters Friday. This is the Friday where everybody quits their New Year's resolutions, but this isn't actually when people give up on their Bible reading plan. That happens in mid-February. Do you want to know why? Because that's when people hit Leviticus, and they're just not ready. They're not ready for all the laws. Like, they're just like, this gets really, really boring. I was vibing, and now we're not there. And so the funny thing is I think the reason why we actually end up failing at these resolutions to grow deeper in our relationship with God is less to do with the fact that Leviticus can feel like a bit of a grind, and far more because we don't have the right heart. Because we approach resolutions with our faith in the same way we approach resolutions in every other part of our life. And the truth is, the only way we can approach a New Year's resolution with our faith is to do so with a Christ-shaped lens. Because otherwise, it's going to fail miserably. And so what I want to do today is look at what does it mean to have a Christ-shaped lens when it looks at growth and New Year's resolutions and creating new habits and new rhythms. And to do that, we're going to look at the story of the three kings. The reason we're going to do that is because the day is known as the Epiphany. This is the day that we celebrate the three kings coming to visit Jesus. It takes place historically on the 12th day after Christmas, so we always celebrate on the first Sunday of the year. And so I thought we would begin simply by reading our story of the three kings, the three wise men, the three magi. Where in the book of Matthew it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different route. Now, anytime I read this story, there's only two things that I always want to make sure I point out. The first is myrrh is a type of perfume. And very specifically, it's a type of perfume that people use to put on a corpse as part of the burial process, because the belief is that a corpse will smell so badly that this is the only perfume that would be good enough to cover up a smell that bad. And the reason I bring up that is because that makes that a very, very weird gift to give as a baby shower gift to a new mom, because you're saying something in that moment that's not appropriate for that mom who's going through it. The second thing I want to point out, though, is the amount of time that it took for this part of the story to occur. Because most of us know, but if you don't, the wise men were probably not at, and by probably almost definitively not at, the manger scene the night that Jesus was born. And the reason we know this is because there's a few context clues here. The first is that it talks about how the wise men went to the house. It doesn't say manger. It says they went to the house that they were in. It also doesn't say they went to go see the infant. It says they went to go see the child. The other thing that we can reasonably look at is that, like, if the star had appeared after Jesus was born, it would have taken them some time, because they probably came from somewhere like Persia. And I brought a map to kind of really demonstrate, like, how far that they would have gone. They would have gone over 1,300 miles on foot. Which means even if you're like a spry and able-bodied hiker by today's standards, it's still going to take you like two and a half months to like pull off a hike like that. And that would have been significantly longer for them. And finally, when we look at the way Herod reacts to it, because if they had told him that the star had appeared like 2 weeks before this, Herod's reaction would have been very different, because it says in Scripture that Herod ends up making a decree that all the children under the age of two must be killed, because he's so afraid of this new king rising up. And so if he picks a number like under the age of two, then he's probably saying that the star appeared at most 2 years ago, or he's probably hedging his bets, and it was about 18 months earlier that the star appeared and that they began their trek, and he's just making sure he wants to cover all bases. So what we believe is that it probably took them about 18 months or so after Jesus was born for them to finally appear. And the reason I want to bring that up is because us understanding the timeline here is one of the most important lessons we can learn from this story. Because it's one thing if Jesus is literally just up the street and you go on a whim and you're like, okay, let's go do this thing. But you have to figure that the wise men would have had to have actually made the decision, hey, we're going to go this way and go see this newborn king. They would have had to actually pack supplies and provisions and done all the stuff necessary to be ready. They would have begun this trip. There would have been moments at different points on this trip that they would have had to have questioned, should we keep going? And in every step of the way, they decided to keep going so that they could grow, quite literally, closer to Christ. And in a week where we're going to be talking about all the different habits that we want to create, all the different resolutions we want to have, all the different ways that we want to grow in our faith, it stands to reason that we ought to understand that one of the lessons of Jesus being born in this world was a lesson of what it means to take time to grow closer to Christ. Because bluntly, this is the way that habits work. Habits work with us making the decision to actually change some element of our life. Another interesting factoid about the Bible app is that last year, January 5th, was the highest number of downloads of the Bible app of the entire year. And you might be asking, why was January 5th? Well, that was the first Sunday of the year. Which means that some of you out there, I'm aware, are going to be like downloading the Bible app later today, because today will be the largest Bible app download of the year. People are going to want to say, I want to create a new habit beginning today. And we tell ourselves, okay, well, I know how to make a habit, right? Because we all know how to make a habit. If you do something for 21 straight days, you have a new habit. I recently learned that's not true. A dude just made that up one time, and we all just have believed it for like centuries ever since then. There is no scientific basis that 21 days is the number of days that you need to actually form a new habit. It's like this urban legend. It's like the thing, right, we believe, right, where people said like, oh, do you know that you like swallow like 8 spiders during your sleep over the course of your life? And like, think baby Jesus in heaven. That's not true. And neither one is this. It doesn't take 21 days. It can take anywhere from like 3 weeks to like 9 to 10 months to create a new habit. And the reason for that is because this is not simply a game of repetition. Because if all we needed was a game of repetition in order to build a new habit, then all we would have to do to get into the habit of reading our Bible would be read the Bible for 21 straight days. And if that was the case, then there wouldn't be so many people falling off of their Bible reading plan in February. No, habits are not born solely out of repetition. They're born out of an intersection of repetition and meaning. Repetition and purpose, repetition and a why. Because it's not enough to just say, I want to read the Bible. It's not enough to just say, I want to be closer to Christ. It's got to have some deeper underpinning of why do we so deeply want to be closer to Christ. And the reason why we need that why is because what you and I both know is that at some point in the creation of a new habit, we're going to reach this point in which we're going to fail at it. We're going to reach this point in which things don't necessarily go our way. And the question is, how are we going to respond to that? Because the reality of the situation is that when things don't go our way, we have to be willing to continue to strive towards those habits. And the worst mistake we can do is to make excuses why all these external factors are preventing us from doing, and instead of being able to name, we haven't really attached ourselves to the deeper meaning of that habit in the first place. And the best analogy that I can think of when it comes to this concept, comes to this idea, actually comes from sports. And by that, what I mean is that if I'm ever in a conversation with you and you look at me and you tell me that your favorite team lost because a referee, an official, stole the game away from them with some penalty they threw at some point, you should know that internally, I am very much disagreeing with you. I'm not judging you because I love Jesus and Jesus tells me not to judge you, but like I am disagreeing with you wholeheartedly. And the reason for that, I do love this picture. That's Zach Taylor. He's the coach of the Bengals. He's the worst. He's yelling at the ref there over a call instead of yelling at himself for his really bad play calling, which is actually the reason they lost the game. Because here's the deal. In NFL standards, here's what you need to understand. There is, on average, 7 enforced penalties a game. 7 enforced penalties an entire game. There are 140 plays that take place in a given game. That means 5% of the plays are affected by a penalty. And you might be thinking, yeah, Jimmy, what about the time that the flag isn't thrown and it should have been thrown? Sure, fine, I'll double it. I'll give you 14. That means 10% of the plays are affected by a referee. That means 90% of them was squarely in the hands of the coaches and the players. That means when they complain about, we didn't get this call at the end of the second half. Yeah, but you had two other halves to do something different. But if you focus so far on the way in which things didn't go perfectly, swimmingly, brilliantly for you, yeah, you're going to mess up all the opportunity that comes before you. And this is what you and I both know, is that when it comes to habits, that we're going to miss one of those times. We're going to be like, oh man, I ate a candy bar today, so I guess I should just never diet again for the rest of the year, because I had one Hershey's one time. And that sounds ridiculous, but you and I both know that's how this works. Oh man, I missed the Bible reading plan today. I guess there's no point in me trying to move on with it, right? Because my whole rhythm's messed up. When in reality, the habit actually is formed when you and I make the decision to continue on even after things don't go our way. Because that means that we've ascribed so much value to the deeper meaning of why the habit's going to matter instead of the streak that we're trying to complete. That simply reading the Bible because we want to grow closer to Christ and the pattern by which we do it is far less relevant than the fact that we continue to do it even when it gets hard. This is what it means to have a completely reformed, reimagined way of living. And this is what it means to have a habit that is built out of the lens of Christ, because Christ came into this world to demonstrate a mechanism by which we could live differently. That the entire life, the entire existence, every day, and the things that we do with those days, and how we use those days to point our hearts and our eyes towards God, this is the thing that we were called to do. And this isn't me making this up. This is actually how Jesus himself talked about the ministry and the faith that he had. Because this is what he talks about, the way that he was living things out in the world. This comes from Luke 4, and this is immediately after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So he goes out in the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. He then comes back from this, and this is what happens. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That in fulfilling the words of the prophet, he was called to live every day in a very specific way. See, because the prophets did make it clear that there was going to be this baby who was going to be born, who would be the Messiah that would save the world. The prophets also made it very clear that this same Messiah would one day sacrifice himself for the salvation of all of creation. But the mistake that you and I would potentially make in this is to believe that the only things that mattered were those two big monumental events. But the prophets make it very clear that other stuff had to happen in the middle of that, demonstrating a faith-filled life. Because otherwise, what could have happened, technically speaking, is that you could have had Jesus born as a baby. You could have then allowed that baby to have been killed by Herod, and the prophecy would have been fulfilled. And yet, what was necessary was there to be decades of Jesus demonstrating relationship with humanity and faithful living so that humanity might turn its eyes back towards God. That there had to be all these little days in between the big monumental moments of his birth and his death and resurrection. And this is where you and I struggle, because you and I, we like the big moments. We like the fireworks, right? We like the big resolution. We like the traditions and all the things associated with it, because it feels like that's what's necessary for our lives to radically transform, is that we need some big monumental moment. And what I want to pitch the idea of is that you and I all too often are actually looking at moments in the wrong way, and we're failing to give the weight and the value to moments when they're happening, or even in retrospect. See, one of the greatest moments that has ever happened in my life, one of the most important days that ever happened in my life, as I look back in history, was November 19th, 2016. And you might be asking yourself, what happened on November 19th, 2016 in the larger world? And the reality is very, very little. But I got to take this picture with my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time. She was a girl that I was dating at the time. And you might be thinking, oh, was November 19th the day you proposed? No. Wasn't the day I proposed. Wasn't the day we said I love you for the first time. It wasn't the first time we kissed. There wasn't the first time we, quote unquote, did anything that would have been like a monumental thing that would have been like, oh man, let's make sure that everybody knows that we got proposed or we got engaged on November 19th. What happened that day is we went on a date. I went into her house with breakfast. I picked her up. We then went to the Arboretum. Walked around the Arboretum for a little bit, talking about life, etc. From there, we went and had lunch at Bishop Arts District. Had an awesome lunch. From there, we then went over to Dealey Plaza, and we saw the Sixth Floor Museum, which everybody knows is the most romantic of all the national tragedy museums in the world. From there, we went and we had dinner, and then we went back. We watched some college football that night, and then I went home. And yet, it's one of the most important days because in that, the conversations we had, we got to talk about what sort of relationship and friendship we wanted to have when day we were married. That we would have this deep and incredible friendship in marriage that was beyond something that was just a partnership so that our kids would be inspired by it. We got to talk about the importance of prioritizing family and being able to see family and incorporating them into our lives. We got to talk about what finances meant for each of us and how each of us viewed finances in different ways. We even got to talk about, and this is very serious, my wife even told me on that day explicitly, listen, I will not be with a guy who will not decide where we go to dinner because I don't want to decide it and I don't need him to be waffling on the decision. So if you want to be with me, I need you to shape up and I need you to make a decision on dinner. And so I do that now. And so the reason why this day is so important is because as minuscule as it sounds, like bluntly, I didn't even remember the day. Thank goodness for like Apple like tagging the days in my phone so that I could remember the actual date. Because like I remember that memory, but it wasn't even big enough for me to like jot down the day anywhere. But what's happened is I now actually live differently. I do decide where we go to dinner because I know that's important to her. The way that we interact in our marriage and the friendship that we have in our marriage is built off of the conversation we had that day. The way that we handle finances is built off the conversation that we had that day. We just finished holidays. The way we engage with family on holidays was built out of conversations on that day. And the reality is that 9 years later, the way that I live is completely different because of that moment. Because I have dedicated myself to the things we talked about every single day. And what's really incredible is it's changed our faith as a result of that. We now view faith for our family, for our kids differently because of the conversations we had on that day. So while I didn't need some big monumental, incredible moment, what I needed was something that would give me purpose and meaning that I could then live my life according to every single day from that day forward and realize that that meaning wasn't actually just coming from me and her. It was coming from God who brought us together and God who was trying to do something beautiful between us. This is the gospel. See, the gospel is not only the idea that Jesus was born and that God became incarnate and that God walked in the earth among us after becoming this tiny, beautiful little baby, infant, boy. Yes, that is a part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. The gospel is not only the idea that Jesus would one day sacrifice himself for us and then resurrect from the dead for us so that our sins might be washed away and that we might have redemption in the world. That we might have new life in the world. And the reason that I know that the gospel is not hinged upon both of those moments is that you're never going to hear a pastor here at St. Andrew tell you the only days that you need to come to church are Christmas and Easter. We're going to tell you that you got to come every single day in between because the way in which we live is what actually allows our faith to flourish in between those big monumental moments. The reason Jesus came through this world is so that he might live, be born for us. He might live for us. He might die for us. He might resurrect for us. The entirety of that message is the core of the gospel. And so for you and I, the question is, how is it that we're going to live into that this year with that mentality, that meaning, knowing that it gives a deeper purpose for us to dedicate ourselves to what God is trying to do in our lives, even if we slip up, even if we miss a day on the reading plan. And what I want to encourage myself alongside you is that when we miss the day on the reading plan, when we miss the day of prayer, what are the other things that we can do? How is it that we can go serve those in need? How is it that we can go help those who need to be helped? How is it that we can go feed those who are hungry? How is it that we can go love those who are broken? How is it that we can do the very things that Jesus himself, by the words of the prophet, was called to do? How can we dedicate ourselves to the church? How we can dedicate ourselves to deeper relationships within the church? What I want to do is I want to give you two ways in which we're actually going to begin to be able to do that today. The first is I'm going to put up a QR code on the screen. This is a QR code that if you scan it, will go to my calendar. And it'll give you the opportunity to put yourself on my calendar, because what I would love to do is I would love to have coffees and lunches and breakfasts with as many of you as possible, because what I would love is to realize that in those coffees, in those breakfasts, in those lunches, that God is going to do something in that conversation that a year from now, a decade from now, both of us can look back and realize that God was going to use that conversation to springboard us into a deeper faith. And so I want to encourage you to pull out your phones. I want to encourage you to scan that, because I do want to have the opportunity for God to work both in you and in me. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to do communion. And the reason we're going to do communion is because in the history of the church and the tradition of the church, this is the moment in which God provides for us the very sustenance, the very thing that we need to encounter the world around us, to navigate the world around us, to not grow weak, to not grow faint. Because on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Eat of this often in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took a cup and he poured it out for his disciples and he said, "Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this often in remembrance of me." And so we come and we have these elements knowing that these are the things that provide us the strength to go out into the world and to live the faithful daily living that we're called to live. Will you pray with me? God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, living faithfully each and every day, even when it is hard. By your Spirit, make us one with each other, one with you, and one in ministry to all the world until you come in final victory and we feast at your heavenly banquet. And until that day, God, use these elements to give us strength. Use these elements to give us inspiration and nourishment so that we might have what we need to go out and to be faithful servants of you until one day you rise in final victory. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.